Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, What Are You Doing Here?
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. This follows immediately after one of the most fascinating stories in Scripture. The prophet Elijah meets on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asheroth, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and they have a showdown to see which God is God. This story follows immediately after that. King Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked up, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. At that place he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away also." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, of Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading is a psalm of lament coming from Psalm 42. It says, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. But why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, once again, we give you thanks for your presence being with us. And Father, we ask this day that the word that is for us would be spoken loud and clear. And so, God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago, I stumbled again across these verses from Elijah, and it brought back a lot of memories from 4 years ago of what it means and what it does to us when we are burnt out and we're ready to give up. And I guess over the course of these last 4 years, it seems that I run across this theme not only with myself, but I run across it with you all, and I run across it with others as well. I'll give you an example. I probably started ministry with about 10 friends, and in the course of these last 4 years, that has dwindled down to about two that are still in ministry. And so I get this thing that we do burn out, we do give up. Maybe it's not a job or a career, but sometimes people give up on families, they give up on their children, or they just give up on their faith altogether. And so none of us are immune from fleeing. None of us are immune from wanting to give up and from seeking greener pastures elsewhere. But this other question hangs over me, and that is, what is God doing in these moments? And if God is doing something, then why is it so hard to discern and notice it? You know, Elijah is really a character study about what it means to be us and how God works with folks like us. You know, some of you know that about 4 years ago, I was engaged and it broke. And I've not talked much about that because I want to respect the person and I want to respect the emotions that are associated with it. But the first time that the words and the life of Elijah came alive for me was 4 years ago. And I did burn out. And I did want to give up. And it left me doubting not only my call, but also my faith. And some of you don't know this, but for a whole year, I was making plans to leave ministry and just to walk away from it all. That's why the words of Elijah, they resonate with me so deeply. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. If this is what life is, this is horrible. Take it. I am better dead with my ancestors. So how did Elijah get there, to that place? It's a remarkable story, and John touched on it. Elijah is, in my opinion, called to do one of the most powerful acts that God has ever done in the Old Testament. And that is that Elijah is told to pit the God of Baal against the God of Israel, Yahweh. And so the challenge is this. This is the contest, is that there is a sacrifice to be made, and whichever God consumes it, that will be the God that the nation is to follow. And so the story tells us that the prophets of Baal went first, and from morning to evening, they chanted, they prayed, they danced, they cut themselves, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, he begins his part, his time. He sets up the altar, and then he just prays this very simple prayer. He says, Lord, please come so that these people may know that you are God. And in what probably could have been moments, the sacrifice is consumed completely. And it really is just this great demonstration of God's power. And you can imagine what Elijah must have felt like at that moment. The elation, the wonder, the humbleness, and I think just a little bit of pride as well. I mean, he had just been used as God's person at that very moment. But then a few days later, or perhaps a short period of time later, something happens that we also notice. And that is that nothing has changed. The people are still worshiping Baal, except this one thing has changed. You know, if there was a scale of hatred that Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, could have had to Ahab, or not to Ahab, for Elijah, on a scale of 1 to 10, it probably like went up to like a 25 or something. And Jezebel says, no, like, I want this man dead or alive, but he needs to stop. And so Elijah, it tells us, that became very afraid. He flees off into the wilderness, and then he says the words that resonate with so many of us, God, I am done. Take my life. I am better off dead with my ancestors. Is this the same Elijah that we just saw a chapter ago? I mean, is this the one who experienced God's amazing power? Or is this, was that Elijah Senior and this is Elijah Junior? No. It's actually the exact same person. And I know what you're saying. You're like, oh man, he is so short-sighted. He can't just remember the simplest things. And it's easy to blame Elijah, but guess what, folks? I am just as short-sighted. I am just as forgetful that God could actually do it for me one more time. I don't think God could do it one more time. And that's what Elijah was feeling. And so what we see here is not weakness, but it's unaltered, raw humanity. And if we're not careful, if we despise it, if we dismiss it, we could miss out on a whole range of experiences and knowledge about God's caring and loving demeanor. The story tells us that after Elijah prayed these infamous words, he fell asleep. Or, as I like to say, he just went under the covers. And he did not get back up. But an angel wakes him and says, get up and eat. And I'm sure he's just there, and he looks at his head, where his head is, and he sees bread and water. And I imagine him, like, under the covers, just eating a little bread and drinking a little water, and then he goes right back to sleep. After some time, God comes again as an angel, and the angel says, get up and eat. Because where you're going is a long journey, and you need some sustenance for this journey. And it tells us that he got up, and he was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he goes to this place called Mount Horeb. And what happens when he gets there? He finds a cave, and he goes back to sleep. Dan Allender writes, he is his counselor, that there are these two options that we have when it comes to pain and suffering. Either it will work against you, or you can make it work for you. You see, we think that pain and suffering is really only about judgment. It's the result of bad choices. It's the result of an immoral life. And so what God is doing with us is he is balancing the scales of justice upon us so that we rightfully deserve the judgment and the suffering that is coming to us. But I think we've got it all wrong. Because why would God send not only Elijah, but he sends so many other people further into the wilderness? I mean, Elijah goes one day out into the wilderness. But then God says, hey, why don't you go 40 days deep into the wilderness? And you go now, not only into the wilderness, but you're going now into extreme isolation. You know, one of the most encouraging scripture verses in the Bible that you might not think this, but it says, Jesus Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. And his own brother James writes, he says, consider it all but joy when you are faced with persecution, trials, and sufferings. He said, because those things will shape your character and they will shape your faith. And so what is happening here, and this is a very tender, it's a very, very vulnerable moment. And I think it's sacred. It's sacred, but it is so fragile because so many people do give up in this moment. So many people do quit after this time. A lot of people end up burnt out and just ready to give up. You know, in this first part, I have primarily focused on our humanity. And I hope that you hear me when I say this, but you're not alone. You're not just a sad story. And it's easy for those of us who are happy right now to forget that at one time we were sad, that at one time we were desperate. But I want you to know that this is normal, and there is nothing wrong with you. You're not less of a Christian. You're not weak if you're burnt out or you want to give up. I mean, if that's the case, then I guess I'm right behind Elijah then, because I've been there. But you do have a choice, and that is, will this work against you, or will you make it work for you? The second part we're going to focus on is, what is God up to in these moments? So far, we've seen two ways that God worked with Elijah. And the first is very simple. He provides for him the basics of life, food and water. And what I love about this is that God doesn't come to Elijah and say, get up! What are you doing? Did you not see what I did 5 days ago? I mean, are you that dumb? Come on! Little baby crying like that? No. God comes to him and just says, get up and eat. And God just brings him food and water. What God does in this moment is God is just a presence. He's an assurance that Elijah has not been left alone. Even though he is yearning for isolation, God is still a presence there. You know, and this is an important point because we often say to those who are down and out, we say, I really wish they had reached out for help. Or it's their own fault. They should have told somebody that they were suffering. And it's easy to blame the one who is down. But this illustration tells me something absolutely different. If you know someone who's going through it, you have to be that presence. You know, I'll never forget the first time that I was sick in Indianapolis, and I posted on Facebook this, it was probably this beautiful message of self-pity, of like, I am so sick, I may die. And I remember just posting that, and within minutes, the Thomases said, hey, do you want a chicken pot pie? And I'm like, yeah, of course I want a chicken pot pie. Like, I am sick. I am dying. Like, that is going to help me. And so they just come and they leave this chicken pot pie for me. You know, sometimes we worry about, what do I do? I mean, there is someone that I know that is suffering. There's someone that I know that is in real pain, but I don't have the degrees. I don't have the words. I don't have the whatever it is that I don't have. And we can do all of that if we want, and then we just walk away from that person and say, yeah, God bless you. No, no. You can just be present. That's all you can be. Be a presence. And maybe one more thing. Bring some chicken pot pie with you. The second thing we notice is God's inability to take a no. And I love this part. You know, once Elijah reaches Mount Horeb, and I love the inflection that John used this morning, and I won't be able to replicate it. But God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah kind of has his day in court. What am I doing here? I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I've been devoted all my life to you. I've done, I've preached, I've said the very words that you want me to say. And guess what? Nothing has changed. Nothing. These people, they still follow after Baal. So I'm done. I am done. And guess what? Now they want to kill me. I'm the only one left. And so he's still in that cave. And he still won't rally up. God says, okay. I like a good challenge. I like a good no. And God says, okay, well, maybe I can rally him this way. So God sends wind, and it's thunderous. Then he sends an earthquake, and the mountain shakes. Then he brings fire, and it's brilliant. But none of those can get Elijah out of the cave. He's still just in there. So then God does one last thing. Sheer silence. A faint whisper. And for some reason, that gets Elijah's attention. And so he goes to the mouth of the cave, and he puts a cloak over his face, and he hears God say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again, he says, "I've been devoted to you. Nothing's changed. Why even continue?" Here is this great point in this story. Elijah's all but ready to give up. But I love that God's not ready to give up on him. You see, this is what God does for us. God says that you still have a purpose. And this is what Elijah had lost. He had lost his will. He had lost his vision. He had lost everything. He didn't know what was ahead for him. He had no future because the future was taken from him. And so he is now in this place. And so God says, no, I am not done with you. There is still more for you to do. And so he says, do this. Get up, go out, and I want you to anoint these three men. And then I want you to call a buddy, Elisha, to you. You see, there is this place that is full of tension. And it's this place of human despondency. Did I say that right? Despondency. And God's purposes. And it's this very delicate line. So delicate. Because in our despondent nature and God's promises, there is this place called holiness. Wholeness. Completion. Fruition. Purpose. Life. And God crosses that line. He broaches it. And he says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done. I'm not done. So that's the third thing that God does for him. He says, you have a purpose. You know, about a year into my journey of wanting to leave ministry, I went to Chicago, and God recommissioned me. And it was a strange episode because I went to my friend's church, and I went to speak with Pastor Bill. And when I saw him, he asked me, because he'd seen me a few times, perhaps innocently, he said, how are you doing? I'm like, man, what a dumb question. I said, oh, how am I doing? Let me tell you what happened in the last year or so. This happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And on top of that, I'm just going to leave it all behind. And Pastor Bill just looked at me, and he said, wow, you're really in pain, aren't you? And it was like tears started flowing down my eyes. I said, yes, I am in pain. Thank you for acknowledging it. And then he said these one words, and this was kind of my recommissioning. And the only way that he could say it, because it sounds kind of crude when I say it, he said, so what? Do you think you're the only one who has ever doubted their call? He said, I've doubted my call 3 times in my life. And you may go through this again one day. He says, but I don't think God's done with you. But I will pray for you in this pain, in this suffering. There was something about that time in those words that it just said, yes, I can continue. And so this morning, I speak to you, to those of you who are in the thick of it, those of you who are going through it right now, I just want you to know that this is the place where you need to be. This is a holy place. This is a place where you don't need to feel weak. You don't need to feel like you are left alone. But I want you to know that God is right with you in these moments. In fact, he's so close to you that it's hard to even notice it sometimes. But I just want you to know that you are not alone. Not only is God with you, but I'm going to sympathize with you and say, I know what it feels like to want to give up, and I know what it feels like to want to let everything go. I know that feeling. And so if you're here this morning, God bless you, God love you, and I'm so glad you're here. But for those of us who are well this morning, those of us who are happy, those of us who are actually, life is great right now, then I pray that your eyes would be absolutely open to see those who are in pain and suffering. You know, Mr. Rogers, has this great story. He says that when he was a kid, he would be so terrified of watching the news because all that he saw was tragedy and violence, and he just saw all these horrible things. And one day, he told his mom noticed the look of fear in his eyes, and she said, "Don't be afraid." She said, "When you see these things on TV," she says, "I want you to be looking out for the helpers. I want you to see those who run to the tragedy. I want you to see those who run to help those in need." And Mr. Rogers built his whole life around those words. Look for the helpers. Friends, you are the helpers. You are the ones who can see those who are down and be that voice of hope. If you'll close your eyes with me and pray. Gracious God, once again, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit being with us. Lord, love those who are hurting and in pain. And Father, open the eyes of us, Lord, who see clearly, but yet we are so blinded to what is around us. Help us, God, to be a presence, Lord, where you call us to be. Father, we ask for your presence to even speak to us now in these moments.